Welcome to the Rage Podcast. We hope that you find this week's message encouraging. Like I was saying, we are in our last message of the Foundations series. And so for those of you that are going, so what? Foundations, what that means, we've been talking about the why behind the what of what we do as Christians. So basically what that looks like is if we follow Jesus, we want to know how we should be living and why we should be doing it. So we've been building on all these different topics on here. You can go through, starts on this side, comes up, and then the other one, we're building up the foundation. These are all things, if you say you're an authentic Christ follower, should be manifested in your life. So if you've never made that decision, you don't follow Jesus, just pay attention with us tonight. You're going to learn some cool things. And if you ever decide to follow Jesus, you'll know what to do. So hang with us here. So have you guys ever had something taken from you? Oh, isn't that frustrating? Frustrating. Maybe it was your sister. She came into your room. She took your favorite G.I. Joe and sat him down and did a tea party. And you are like, I am not okay with this. So then maybe your brother in retaliation came in and took your favorite Barbie and melted her face off with a bottle rocket. You know, these things happen. You're like, are you serious? Barbie has no face. What's going on? This is not cool. Something is taken from you. Something's taken from me. Maybe it's your parents. My parents used to do this. They'd sneak in and they'd like find my candy stash and eat it. And I'd be like, let's just go buy your own. Like, you have a job. I don't. Come on. I remember feeling robbed when we were up in Midland. We had lived in this apartment and we had like these overhang things. What are those called? It's kind of like a carport. I don't know what it was. It was this metal thing. And so we'd park Mandy's car in there because hers was actually nice. And I remember going out there, and her window got broken out. Her car got broken into. And I remember feeling, like, so violated. Like, are you serious? Like, they blew out our window. Come on. They didn't even take anything. I just felt betrayed. I'm like, are you serious? And I was talking to our neighbor, and she's like, yeah, I heard something. It sounded like thunder went off or a shotgun. And I really didn't believe this lady anyways because she was found sleeping in a ditch with her cat. Long story. But, you know, people had heard this. They didn't bother to see what was going on, and I felt betrayed. And I'm like, man, this is not cool. So like another time I had felt when I was robbed, I was 10 years old. I was just little Carl. That's why they call me little Carl because I have the same name with my dad. And we lived out in the middle of nowhere. Literally, we were on 200 acres. All right. 100 of the acres going around our house was all farm field. And then the back 50 and the front 50 were all like hardwoods and pines and swamp. And it was just like incredible. I had a motocross track out there. I was like, yeah. So anyways, this 100-acre farm field, it's 100 acres. It's a lot of land. A lot of land. We would rent it out to a farmer. And he would roll in the spring and the fall with a crew on the back of a tractor. And my parents worked on a farm too. So it was like picking stones was just normal for me. It's what we did in the country. And so you get these huge rocks. You're like, boom. Throw them in the back of a tractor, and you do this basically all day long until you do the whole field. And so this farmer comes in, and he's seen me out in the yard, and he's like, hey, you want to make some cash? And I'm like, yeah. I'm 10 years old, you know, sure. $5 an hour under the table, 10 years old, like, you are making bank. You're like, yeah. So work with him for a week. I do the entire field with his crew, all 100 acres, and he pays me, and I'm like, fat wad of cash, it's the best. And then he says, anytime you want to work with my crew, you see him come in, just come on out and I'll pay you. Pay you the same wage. I'm like, all right, deal. So then a few months later, it's fall, harvest season ends. I got to pick the stones out again. His crew comes in. I run out there, do the whole field with him again. And when he comes back to pick up his crew, I'm like, hey, time to pay up, sucker, right? He don't pay me. He's like, well, why'd you come out and work? I'm like, well, you told me whenever the crew comes, I can come out and work with them and you pay me. And he's like, I'm not paying you. I'm like, man, 40-year-old man rips off 10-year-old Carl. I was like so angry. I was robbed, man. You can't get that work back. And it's not like, okay, I walked in here and, you know, I threw a few pieces of trash out for you. I picked 100 acres of rocks for you, heavy rocks. I have better things to do with my time than that. I was like, oh, this is so frustrating. I felt so betrayed, so robbed in that. You guys know what I'm talking about? You guys experienced stuff like this before? You know, we all have had times where we get that betrayal feeling. We're like, man, somebody robbed us from something. It was taken. It was stolen. Those of you who like Lord of the Rings, you're thinking of Gollum right now. You're like, oh, just irks you, consumes you. We've all experienced that. Maybe it was you loaned something to somebody, they broke it, and they didn't bother to buy you a new one. You're like, oh, come on. You serious? That's happened to me before. But what if we were to rob somebody else? We don't like it when it's done to us. But what if we rob somebody else? Do we change our perspective on that then? What if we were robbing God and we don't even know it? What if we're putting that sense of betrayal into his heart and we don't even realize it? Some of you are like, what? You can do that? Open up your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. We are in the 8th through the 10th verses tonight. Malachi 3, going Old Testament tonight. All right, here's what it says. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, your whole nation, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there won't be room enough to store it. We don't like that feeling of being robbed. But we do it straight to God when we're not faithful in something that's called the tithe. That kind of shocking when you start to read it that way. We like to quote like the verse 10 part, like, oh, we'll give and the floodgates of heaven will open. But we forget about the part like, you're robbing me. That's an important thought in there. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's alive. Thank you that it's active. Thank you that it instructs us on how we should be living our lives. God, help us tonight as we dig into this principle of what it means to just give money to you, Lord. What does that look like? What is God honoring? Help us, Lord, open our hearts to what you want to speak. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing to answer is, what is the tithe? We hear it all the time. It's not a fancy church word. It's not a gimmick. It's not made up by televangelists. What it is it's a principle that is a mandate from God. And so a lot of pastors don't necessarily like to speak about money because it gets a knee-jerk reaction from us as people. Like we sit there and we're like, today we're going to talk about giving. Oh, he just wants all my money. That's not true. I will never get rich being a pastor, and I don't intend to. And so just be at ease. Whenever we take an offering, all of the money goes straight to missions. That's what we do with it. We are here to simply manage and steward something that God has given. So the tithe, though, the reason we speak about money is it's the thing that Jesus spoke about the most. People don't realize this. 11 of the 39 parables, guess what they're about? Money. It's interesting, isn't it? The only thing that's even close to it in amounts of what he spoke on was the kingdom. Isn't that shocking? So obviously this shows us that there's something super close to God's heart when it comes to how we manage money that's entrusted to us. And we see that in Scripture, everything that we can look around at, everything that comes into our life, we're simply stewards of it. We're here just to manage blessings that God has given us. So please understand, as I speak tonight, that's the filter that I'm coming through on this, is in God's word. We are stewards of the blessings God's given us, and money is no exception to us. So in Malachi 3, it talks about the tithe. The tithe means the tenth, or 10% of something. It's literally like a bill that we owe to God. The cool part, though, is once again, all blessings come from God. It's his in the first place. It's his in the first place. All we do is we give 10% back to God of what's his in the first place, and we get to keep the 90%. That's a pretty good deal, if you ask me. And we get this backwards a lot. See, an offering bucket comes across, and we're like, oh, it's in my pocket. Here's a few nickels and maybe a $10 bill. And we're like, Lord, I paid my tithes, and I gave offerings. No, you didn't. You just gave some pocket lint that was left in there. By not giving your tithe or only giving partial, this is what Scripture's talking about by robbing God. So I have an illustration I need to do. So I'm going to need a volunteer. We need a volunteer. Claire, come on up. Use Claire. Claire's good at this. So I do not advocate that I'm God, but I got some money here, and we're going to do a tithe illustration. Here's 40. Here's $50. All right, Claire, so you've gotten this blessing of $50. If you were to pay the tithe, if you were to be obedient to what God's saying, what would you give back? 5. So 10% of 50 is $5. So you're going to pay your tithe? Okay, so Claire just paid her tithe. And now I see something fascinating here. Her hand was just open, right? You know what that means? When you give your tithe and you're obedient to it, you open another hand for the Lord to bless you some more. So there's another 50. So what happens then? You get another 50, you're going to pay tithe on that again. Okay, so now she's giving 10. So what she did is she made another 50. She paid a $5 tithe of the 10%, and then she gave an extra $5. That would be considered offerings. You okay with that? All right, and the rest is yours. No, I'm dead serious. That's yours. This is how God works with it, is he entrusts you with it. You pay the tithe. It opens you up to receive more blessing. He goes, boom, you pay a tithe off that blessing. Anything in addition is offering. The rest is yours. I'm serious. That's yours. So, thank you, Claire. See, what I want you to get, in here, God's math is kind of backwards sometimes. We think that everything he given me is mine, and I need to hold on to it tightly, because if I give stuff away, it means I'm going to lose more and not have as much. But when we hold on tight-handed, that's not what God commands us to do. He says, give back to me 10%, and I'll bless you with the rest. This is the only thing in Scripture God says to test him on. He says to test me in this. Everywhere else he says, do not test the Lord your God. This is the one spot where God's like, test me. He's basically like saying, try me. Come at me. Come on. What you got? What you got? Test me in it, and I will prove to you. I will prove to you this. And so here's another thing we get backwards as Americans. I remember asking this question when I got my first job. I sat down with the lead pastor of a church, and I'm like, so on my check, I have this thing called gross pay and net pay. And I think they call it gross because it's gross how much the government takes of your money. But what gross pay means is this is how much you made, and then net is after the government gets their hands on your money, what you have left over. And I said, so what do I pay my tithe on? You know, because Scripture, you know, Jesus said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, give to God what's God. And I was just confused on this. And in the home I grew up in, that was something that my parents would do. They'd be like, oh, we're going to throw in a few bucks into the offering. It wasn't a 10% tithe. And so I was all backwards on this thinking. And what he told me is, he goes, if you try to pay taxes on your net income, don't you think the government's going to come after the difference? Yeah, you better believe they will, down to the penny. Give to God what's God's. God blessed you with a job. Say you make $20,000 in a year, and then the government takes $4,000. You took home $16,000. You pay tithe on the $20,000 because that's what the Lord blessed you with, and he will honor that. So just wanted to clear that up. If you're taking notes, write this down, Matthew chapter 19. There is an account of something called, or someone called, the rich young man. And in this chapter, we see this young man. He comes running up to Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. He's a pretty good guy. He's probably a pretty good runner, too, because he's a, you know, gets to him. And he says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says some things that only Jesus says. And you're like, what the heck does that mean? What it comes down to is basically he says, nobody can be good. Why do you ask me about this? And he says, but I don't know what to do to inherit eternal life. I've kept all the laws. I've kept all the commandments. I've done all the works. I've done everything physically that I've been commanded to do. What am I still lacking? And what happened is he's looking at a physical issue. He's looking at a work issue. Like, I've performed these things. God was looking at a heart issue. And so Jesus says, you want to know what you're lacking? Get rid of everything. Sell it off, trade it, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And you'll find treasure in heaven. And it says that the young man went away sad. And the fascinating part about this is he was so involved in the works. He knew what he had to do. But Jesus was saying it's not about your activities. It's not about your works. It's about the heart behind it. So you can do all the right things. You can go on all the missions trips. You can go into all the homeless shelters. You can pray for whoever you want, whenever you want. But if you're holding back from God, not giving him all of you, it's like giving him nothing. And so what Jesus did in this scenario is he called out the one thing in the young man's life that was holding him back from truly experiencing Jesus in this life as it was intended to. He's not saying here that having money is a bad thing. He's not. I want you guys to get that. Money is not a bad thing. He's not saying that. It's when it takes a place in front of your obedience to God that's a problem. When you rob God, when you don't give back to him what he simply asks of you of the tithe, and in addition to the tithe offerings, that's where it becomes a heart issue. Just troubles me. The man left sad. It wasn't his money that was keeping him from following Jesus. It was his heart. It was his love for that money. It was his fear that came up. It was the one thing that he couldn't give up. See, guys, Jesus isn't interested in half of you or part of you. He wants all of you. And just like the tithe, just like the blessings we're given, we're his anyways. But he gives you the choice. But we, like the rich man, we sit there and we worry about all kinds of crazy things in our life. We say, well, Lord, I'll serve you, but. Lord, I'll serve you, but. What about this one friend? God, I'll serve you, but. I'm not going to let go of that relationship. Lord, I'll serve you, but. I'm not going to do what you're asking me to do in this area, but I love you in every other part. And Jesus is saying you can't do that. We end up like the rich young man. We're going to end up walking away sad because we're too fearful and scared just to surrender it all to Jesus. But yet a life of radical obedience and being in his presence demands that. You can't serve Jesus and only give him half of you. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about not worrying. It's part of his Sermon on the Mount. As he comes in, he's teaching on all these different topics and all these different areas of a Christian's life. So if you have time, go in, read them. They are awesome. You will love them. But he talks in this section about not worrying. And he says, why do you build up all of this stuff? Why do you worry so much about it? Don't you look at just the animals here? Look at the birds. I provide food for them every day. They don't lack. When you look at the fields, the flowers are just clothed in splendor and majesty fit for a king. So why should you worry? He's teaching you a principle just to trust him and all that you have. It's that reminder that he provides for all of creation. How much more important are we to God? We are his chosen than a bird or a flower. See, God knows your needs and he'll meet them all. So the tithe is simply a symbol of trusting God with your needs. It's not for God because he owns the money anyways. Is all the riches in the universe. The tithe is for you, for your heart. Because an open-handed lifestyle prevents a closed-door heart. I want you to get this. When you begin to live open-handed, just like when I put money into Claire's hand, she had to reach out and hand it to me, opening the next hand to receive. An open-handed lifestyle prevents a closed-door heart. And what I mean by that is when we want to be blessed by God, our heart has to be open to receive that blessing. Disciplining yourself in the area of giving is one key area to do this in. You know, I think we all want to be blessed by God, right? All of us, I've never met somebody that's like, you know what, I just want God's wrath to fall on me. I just, you know, I think that would just be so awesome. Never met anybody, and if I did, I would say there's this cool book called Revelations. You might want to read it before you declare that. God, in that sense, when you're on his bad side, it's not something you want to be on. And so all of us want to be blessed by God, but we need to be able to receive blessings. And I want you to get this. When you live with a closed fist, you can't receive anything. You can't receive anything. So I got these nifty pens. Eric, I just want you to hold one. Don't let go of it, but I want you to try to grab another one. Oh, man, you're good. Dang it. Okay, forget my illustration. We need something bigger. Here we go. Hold my water bottle. And I want you to receive a bigger blessing of this bucket. That's how it's working. So, when we hold on tight to something so we don't want to lose it, we end up missing up on something bigger or better than what we had in the first place. Give it up for Eric and his awesome... I should have known this guy plays the drums like an animal in there that he would be able to like individually move. All of his fingers like an octopus. That was pretty impressive. You need to teach me how you did that. He's like, catching a pen with a different finger. I'm like, whoa. Okay, that was cool. That was really cool. The principle remains, when you live with a closed fist, you can't receive. And the act of giving the tithe and anything beyond that 10% is considered an offering that allows your hands to be open to be able to receive these blessings that come in. I don't know how many of you know this, but in some Central and South American tribes, they've discovered that monkeys are extremely greedy little critters. So they'll take these big round balls and they'll actually drill a hole into it and they'll drop food inside of it. And it's just enough where you can take your hand and you can go inside, but once you grab the food, the whole thing's stuck on your hand. So to get your hand back, you got to let go of the food and you can get your hand back out. And so they actually use these as traps. They're big enough that the monkey can't run away. And he'll shove his hand in there and he's like, oh yeah, got the food. And then these people come out and they go to kill the monkey. And he's like trying to run away, but he won't let go of the food. And it costs him his life. That's how they trap monkeys. Can you believe that? It's because of their own greed. But we do the same things as humans. We get our hands in on the blessing that God gives us. And he's just saying, let go of that and trust me because I got something better. I got something bigger. I got something that's not going to pull you away. I got something that's not going to cost you your life. Because he's a father who gives good gifts. Amen? All right. You guys need to wake up. So the tithe, in summary, 10% of all that we make, we bring that in because we owe it to God. Offerings are in addition to this. I want you to get that. See, God doesn't want your leftovers. He wants your best offering. When you come in and you only throw a few dollars in, it's just showing them, this is all I had. It's like Kristen, Eric, I'm going to pick on you guys a little bit. So where's Kristen? I'm sorry, you're just right there and you blended in. Okay, so when you guys spoke a few weeks ago, and you did phenomenal, by the way. Kristen, you mentioned that Eric did some research and he found out what your favorite flower was. And he was like, hey. And you were like, oh. And so what if Eric found that out? Like, he had the knowledge of what your favorite flower was, right? And Eric, you're like, yeah, I know her favorite flower. That's right. But he didn't plan it out to go get fresh flowers. He was just, like, on his way there and was like, oh, man, I forgot. And he, like, pulls over in a ditch and he's, like, running around. And then he finds, like, just a bunch of dead flowers. And he's like, Kristen, here you go. I got you some flowers. I know your favorite flower is this, but, man, here you go. What do you think would be the reaction to that? Dead flowers. It's not pleasant. But that's what happens when we come into God's house and we drop into the offering what we haven't prepared, when we don't bring that full tithe. It's like offering God those dead flowers. It's like, here's my sacrifice, God. And he's going, what is that? He's like, you know what you're supposed to bring into here. You know what you're supposed to do, but you're not doing it. An open-handed life prevents a closed-door heart. It allows you to be blessed. When you learn to live open-handed and just giving what you owe to God, but also giving above that, it forces your hand to stay open. You hold the blessings that God has given you right here. So if he wants to bless you more, you can receive that. But if he wants to use you, which he wants to use us all, it's already there. It's poised. And you're saying, God, here it is. Here it is. You can take it. You can take it, Lord. The one thing God wants most is what we hold on to the tightest. Because it's the one thing that has the most potential to become an idol in your life. Live open-handed. Prevent the closed-door heart. Amen. See, in doing this, it teaches us to trust God. And honestly, I find joy in it. You know, Scripture, it's so clear. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says that God loves a cheerful giver, loves a joyful giver. And Mandy and I have experienced this when we were young. We need to be faithful with what God has blessed us with now. So even before we were married as teens, we were paying the tithe. We were paying the tithe. And in addition, we're giving to missions. And every year, we up what we give to missions a little bit. And we don't have the money to do that, but we do it anyways because we know God will always provide. And we've had times where we couldn't pay rent, and I walk in there to ask for an extension, and our rent's been paid to the penny of the difference I didn't have. We've had times where I'm like, Lord, we can't afford a new vehicle right now because my head gasket's blown, and then I drive the car for another 2 years. We've had all kinds of just crazy, awesome blessings that come not just in the form of money, in the form of other blessings that only God could provide, that he shows up because we've been faithful in our lives. And I'm just being honest with that. And this year he challenged us even more. And he said, you keep giving the tithe because I've commanded. You keep giving offerings because that's biblical. Up your faith promise that you give. That's what we give to missions in the Assemblies of God. I want you to up it by a significant number, and I want you to start supporting a missionary. And I'm going, Lord, you know what I make, and there's not anything left over. And he says, but I have left over. I'll give it to you. And so we stepped out in faith. We took on a missionary for an amount that's crazy for us, and we have yet to not make a payment. And I know we won't. But yet all of our other bills are being paid for, and the crazy part is we should be in the negatives each month. We have money left over because that's God's math. That's how it works. God loves a cheerful giver. It's fun, man. I love giving in offerings. It's like, get to bless somebody. It's cool. How many of you guys have ever heard of a man by the name of Oskar Schindler? All right, a few of you guys in like world history, you're like, oh yeah. For those of you who don't know, he was a very influential man during World War II in Nazi Germany. He was actually part of the Nazi regime. He was a Nazi spy, but what he did is he was also a factory and munitions worker. It means he made ammunition for the war. But he was credited with saving over 1,200 Jewish lives. Over 1,200 Jewish lives. In the duration of this war, he came in and he realized that human life is valuable. So what he would do is he would take money and he would say, no, don't send them to a concentration camp. Don't send the Jews out and kill them. Send them to my factory and I'll put them to work because we need them. We need them. And so he would bring them in, and to do so, a lot of times he would have to pay German officers bribes and just lavish things, luxury cars, all kinds of craziness. But he realized the value. He realized the value of one life. And so by the end of the war, over 1,200 Jewish lives had came into his factory. And by doing this, it cost him his entire fortune. He was a very rich man. Everything he had was completely depleted. And there was one Jew by the name of Simon Jarrett. He actually donated his fillings. So you guys like dental work, you know, you go into the dentist and you're like, hey, numb me up, drill it out. This guy had some fillings and without anything had his teeth pulled out so they could extract the fillings to cast a ring for Oskar Schindler at the end of the war. And this ring that I wear is a model of that. It's a replica. You guys can pass that around. So pull out his fillings just as a way to show gratitude. They cast this ring. And at the end of the war, Oscar was forced to flee for his life because of his affiliation with the Nazi regime. And what happens is, as the Jews gave him this ring as just a way to say thank you for valuing life, he looked at it and it clicked with him. He goes, this ring is worth money. And you sacrificed so much. And he began to look and he had a gold insignia pin with the Nazi symbol on it. He took it off and he said, this pin is gold. I could have sold this pin. I could have bought 3 more Jews with this pin. He says, I didn't do enough. I didn't do enough. He begins to look at his clothes and the car that he's driving. He says, this car, if I just would have sold this car, I could have saved 10 more Jews. I could have bought 10 more. 10 more, and his heart begins to break because he realizes at the end of this war how many millions of people's lives were lost while he still had things that he could have liquidated and gotten rid of to save one more life. He began to realize the value of one more. A generous man already spending his entire life savings says, I didn't do enough. You know, and so many of us, we're going to reach the end of our lives and we're going to stand before Jesus, and I believe we're going to have an Oskar Schindler moment where we stand in the presence of the Creator and we just begin to weep and our heart is broken and we see, man, I could have done one more. I could have given a little more for one person to know you, Jesus. I could have not upgraded to the newest iPhone, and maybe that would have given a missionary money to reach one more person. I could have skipped lunch once during the week, every week, and given that money. Lord, I could have done more. But instead, I sat in comfort. I sat in selfishness. See, everything that we gather and accumulate, all of our possessions, all of our wealth, all of our blessings, because that's what they are from God, they're useless because we can't take them with us to heaven. When they're stripped away, what remains is what we did for Jesus. That's all that remains. What did you do for Jesus? So I want to ask you a question tonight. What is your one more? What's the one more in your life? What is that that's in your life like the prodigal son had that was just holding him back from complete abandonment to God? What's that one more that you could give so others have the opportunity to know the name of Jesus? What's the cost of one more soul to you? Maybe it's selling your Xbox. Maybe it is skipping that lunch. Maybe it's fundraising. What is your one more? What's the cost of that one more soul? What will you give so others can live? Everybody bow their head and close their eyes. Tonight, I realize this message is definitely one for those who are following Jesus, but I never want to do the dishonor of assuming that the Word of God isn't going to touch somebody's heart in this way. And so if there's somebody here tonight, as I was speaking, as I was communicating about obedience to God and relationship and how this young man was coming in wanting to follow Jesus and he left sad, I just wonder, is there anybody here tonight who felt like that? You're like, man, if I don't give my life to Jesus tonight, I know I'm going to walk out of here disappointed. I've never given my life to him. Or maybe you have and you're just away. You're not serving in obedience. If that's you, I just ask you to slip your hand up. I'd like to pray with you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Just a few more moments. You're not alone. There's several in here. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you provide my needs, including salvation. I trust in you. I love you. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to live right for you. And Jesus, I want to enter your kingdom. And I want to stand there before you and know that I lived my life giving everything I could for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that tonight, that prayer, and you meant that, God's working in you. He's changing you. That means that you've come into relationship with him. That means that you've crossed over. Scripture tells us that the old is gone, that the new has come. I love that, because we're not the same way we were before. This is where we go from being an enemy of God, being stuck in sin, to being in a place of forgiveness and reconciliation. I love that. And so I just thank you guys for your honesty, for those of you that slip your hands up. For the rest of us, just as we respond tonight, and I ask that question, what's your one more? What's your one more? What's going to stretch you for God? In just a moment, I'm going to call you guys up to the altar, but before you do, you've noticed all these sheets up here. You have the small writing on it. What this is a list of every Jew that Oskar Schindler had brought into his factory, every life that he saved. Wraps all the way around the stage. He had to do a second level of it. And a normal person would look at this and be like, man, that guy's a hero. But Oscar looked at each of these names, and he said, I could have done more. Could have done more. And so this was something pressing on Mandy and I's heart as we knew this message was coming. We've been talking and praying about it. And the Lord, and this is in addition to what we're already giving. So we already pay a tithe. We already give a faith promise to missions, and we're already supporting a missionary. We believe that the Lord has pressed on our hearts to give $1,000 to Speed the Light by January, basically January 1st, the end of December. And so that is our stretch of faith. That's our one more. That's our one more. It's going to be something we're going to have to work for. This is something that we don't have laying around. We don't make that much money. And it's something that we're going to have to sacrifice for. But what the cost of one more is for us. And so I would never ask you guys to do something that Mandy and I personally wouldn't do ourselves. And so that is our sign of obedience, and we want to challenge you. Maybe there's somebody here that would say, yeah, I'd match that. Maybe there's somebody here that God is just pressing that on you. What I want to do is we're going to respond to the altar. I'm going to ask you guys to come up, and you're just going to take some time to get alone with God. There'll be some light worship music playing in the back. And when you feel like the Lord has told you what your one more is, we're going to lay these cards out across. What this is a speed the light pledge. We're just challenging you to put your name on here. Then it says, I commit for the Lord to raise, insert what he tells you there, for speed the light by December 31st, 2016. And so you tear off that card. This goes with you. And if you're a person, like, you're not spending a ton of time with Jesus in the morning, I challenge you to do that. Take a picture of this and put it as your lock screen on your phone. So it's always in front of you. You're going, oh man, I committed to this. And so put this card somewhere where you can see it. This portion that you write on goes in this bucket. This half is for you to keep. You write the total on there as well. And these are some different ideas of things that you can do to reach this goal that God's given you. Thanks for joining us for our podcast today. If you'd like more info on us, you can find us on the web at www.ragestudentmin.com or follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/ragestudentministries.